to move up here today. As you know, I am working towards a position of archbishop. Maybe I need to cut down a little bit on the wet burritos and rice and beans and stuff like that. Well, today we're going to start a new subject. I like to teach on subjects which has relevance in our Christian walk, and I don't try just to do one sermon. I am very in favor of spreading and giving out as much scripture as I can on the subject so that we're not ignorant of the principles of God. So today you're going to get, I believe, full of scriptures. So your spirit is going to be full today. And hopefully next time, or as long as it takes, maybe two or three Sundays. But I'm going to warn you, this subject, I don't teach much on it because, the Lord doesn't impress me as regularly. And maybe I'm a little hesitant because I know on the subject of finances and giving, people tend to cringe. And I don't want you cringing. I want you to be instructed in the truth of what the Word says regarding finances and giving. And I know some people don't like their pockets mess around with. And so if you're feeling that way, you're exactly the person that I'd like to talk to. So, with that, Father, I ask you, Father, for your wisdom. I ask you for words that will bring hope and encouragement and wisdom and understanding. And Father, give us the strength to apply what we hear and what your word speaks to us, that we may not just be hearers of the words, but doers of its principles. And Father, I thank you and I praise you for the anointing in this house, in Jesus' name, amen. Interesting that throughout the Bible, you know, there's people that spend time counting things. They found over 2,350 verses in the Word of God dealing with money and possessions. God thinks this is a very important subject. I know we think we know what we need to do, and most of the time we do what we think, and yet throughout scripture there's a lot of instruction and wisdom regarding money and possessions. 15% of what Jesus said dealt with money and possessions. Our constant challenge as Christians is how not to be governed by money and possessions. And many of us fail miserably. Some of us are tenacious savers. Yeah, save, save, save. No matter what it costs. Others of us, we love to spend. Shopping. Some of us have paid off most, if not all, our debt. Others of us struggle from year to year to pay our bills. Now, this is a very important principle that I would like for you to get it and center your life on it. Everything belongs to the Lord. He is the owner. He is the possessor of everything that is. We think we own this and we own that. No, we're stewards. So God is owner, we are stewards. That's in every area that we have to deal with. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." If you are a Christian, you finally came to the realization that you can't help yourself in the situation that you were. And you pledged your allegiance to the Lord and said, "Lord, I belong to you now. I realize that I can't do things on my own. So I give myself to you so that you can guide my life." So we're part of this world. We belong to Him. And we're glad that He got that ownership. Now we need to continue with that mentality throughout our life and keep that in the focus of our lives so that we don't go astray. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. It doesn't matter how much money you've earned. Everything that you have belongs to the Lord. Everything. In Haggai chapter 2, I don't know if you have heard of that book, but it's there. Haggai chapter 2 verse 8 says, "The silver is mine." This is God speaking. "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." So He doesn't hold any punches as far as the issue that He owns everything. That's why we called Him Lord. In 1 Corinthians, Paul made this point again clear. He quoted from the Old Testament. In the book of in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 44 through 46, we find the parable of the talents. And in there we see an owner that gives his workers talents that they are to invest, and for which they will be held accountable. This is a picture of how the kingdom of God works. God owns everything. He makes us stewards of everything He gives us. And sometimes we think we don't have to give anybody an account of how we use that. The Lord will ask at the end, what you did with the resources that He let you have. Like the movie at the end says, the bill comes due. So God lets us enjoy many things. He gives us resources, talents, abilities, opportunities. And He wants us to enjoy them. But there's a purpose for it. The story of the parable of the talents reminds us that all that we have, not just our money, is simply an on loan from God. He has entrusted us to care for what is His for the short amount of time that we have it here on earth. Now, money is amoral. In other words, money is not evil. Money is not good. In the fact of opposite of evil. Money is just a thing. Some people say money is the root of all evil. No. The love of it, not money. But our attitude about money, in other words, how we use money, is what becomes either moral or immoral. Now, Jesus, you know, he always goes right to the heart of things. Jesus, Matthew 6, verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So money is a revealer of our hearts. We have talked a lot about the heart. We have a complete series where we saw that the heart can harbor things in there. In fact, the scripture said that that is very difficult to know exactly what's in there. And in fact, it even said that it's desperately wicked. And God knows the heart. And that's why we have periods where the Lord deals with our hearts. People were talking today about waiting before the things that were promised, we received them. And there was a trial period. And I think it was rightfully said, had we gotten it when we asked for it, maybe we would have wasted it, squandered it, or not enjoyed it as God intended. And that's why there was a period of waiting for us to prepare our hearts so that we can fully enjoy what the Lord had in store for us. The money and the things that God allows us to have usually follows after what we worship. The question is, what do we worship? Do we worship things? Then our money would go to things. If we worship pleasures, then that's where our money and our resources would go. Food, drugs, sex, you name it. Some of us, we worship power. Others of us, we worship ourselves. We're very vain people. And we want to impress others, so we invest in us. Other people spend money on thrills. Makes me feel good. And some of you worship grandchildren, and so you spend all your money on grandchildren. I'm not saying anybody. God grants men the ability to get and to use what is already his. We're talking about money, wealth. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God tells the people of Israel, starting with verse 18, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." We need to remember that. I always remember this person that we met a long time ago. Hardworking man. Had come from nothing, and he was comfortable in his living. We ministered to him, presented the Lord to him, and he basically said, "I don't need the Lord. All I have, I've worked for. He never helped me then. Why should I need him now?" And basically never came to a confession of faith. By now, he's probably, I don't know if he's still alive, but he had a beautiful family, hardworking wife, nice woman. He lost his wife, he lost his children. He ended up, I don't know if he had anything at all. Physically, his body was shot. He had worked so hard, he wasn't able to enjoy anything that he gained, and he lost it all. So it is God who gives you the power to get wealth. Why? That he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking, well, he's writing to the Corinthians, and he starts in verse 7 saying, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive?" Boy, that's a question we need to ask ourselves. Did I get this out of my own power? Or was it given to me? The Lord allowed people, or he himself blessed me with what I have. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In other words, I worked for this. This is mine. Well, back to the premise. The earth is the Lord and all its fullness. We can't forget that. We tend to do it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." God gives freely. He is a giver. And he wants us to enjoy what he gives us. But everything kept in its proper perspective. Now, as you well know, God does not gift everyone equally. Material blessings are not necessarily a sign of spiritual blessing. There are some wealthy people out there who are corrupt, who are selfish, definitely not blessed by the Lord. So you can't say, just because I'm rich, that means a spiritual blessing. So don't look at the external. Always try to judge and discern properly. Now, since the beginning, God has designed us to work. I know that is a word that some people don't like. But from the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says that then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Obviously, that was to enjoy, to eat, and be satisfied in the garden, but he was supposed to maintain it. He was told to farm it, help it multiply, expand, increase. And today, we continue doing the similar work. We cultivate industry, art, plants, animals, medication, technology, you name it. We invest ourselves and work to expand all of these industries. God has designed us to provide for our needs and have enough to take care of our neighbor's needs through the work that we do. There's an interesting scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Parents, write that reference down. And when your children don't want to do work at home, show it. Bible and chapter and verse. Posted. You know, my generation, back a few generations ago, we were worked hard. I mean, we had to work hard. sometimes excessively by today's standards. And so our growing up life was kind of tough. And then we flipped things over, said, I don't want my children to go through what I did. So we gave them everything. They didn't have to work for much, if any. We didn't teach them the value of work. And so they got stuff. They never had to work for it. They never appreciated. And you gave them an expensive gift. That's nice. Next day it was out in the trash or abandoned. And of course we went to the trash, picked it up and kept it. We gave it up to somebody else next year. So if you don't work, you won't eat, because Paul believed what the Lord said, that we were designed and created to do work. Work is not a curse. It's a privilege. Now, in 1 Timothy 5, Paul is training Timothy, and he tells him this. Verse 8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I think that's a common knowledge, and yet our philosophy in our generation is changing to where I deserve this, I deserve that. The government ought to support me. And we have an entitlement mentality rising up within our society. Everybody wants to have everything, and nobody wants to put the hands to the plow and work for it. And yet, the scripture says that if any one of you as a Christian does not provide for his own first, and then if you have a responsibility in the family, then you need to provide for them as well. But if you don't do that, you have denied the faith. And being worse than an unbeliever is a very strong term. So God thinks that we ought to be busy doing the work he's called us to. Now, one of the principles that we find in the Word is God wants us to save. Being a good steward means that you produce, you use, and whatever you have left over, you save. However, this generation, the mentality of a lot of people, you know, media, it is like, enjoy while you have it. I mean, indulge in it. Enjoy the moment. Spend it all today. Don't save for tomorrow. Don't put yourself foolishly in a financial situation and then expect the grace of God to bail you out. That is really tempting God and being foolish. We need to operate on a budget. God's purpose for your life is for you to have more money and resources than you need. And that's when you save, so that when the opportunity arises for you to bless somebody else, you have the means and resources. And for that, you have to plan. You have to plan for the wise use of those resources. And part of the planning is having priorities. But we can't forget that all of it is God's. It's not just the tenth that belongs to God. It's all of it. He allows you to enjoy it. But being his money, he determines when and how much for you to give to whatever he tells you to. Proverbs 27, verse 23 says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Of course, he's talking about farming terms because that was the major enterprise then. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountain are gathered in, the lambs will provide you clothing and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. This paints a picture that if you work your resources properly, being good steward, the Lord will provide you access to plenty for you, your needs, and your families, and those around you. And that's the way the Lord wants us to operate. So whenever there is a good harvest, save. We don't have to save resources. We can save money, and that will buy resources later on. One of the things that the Bible is pretty strong about is trying to get out of debt. Do that as soon as you can. Why? A man, Proverbs 17, 18, a man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. Now, this is not a command. This is just a state of facts. You pledge yourself to somebody else. You co-sign a loan with somebody else. If they don't come through because they're irresponsible or whatever happens, you're stuck with it. That happens to us. That happened to us once, before we knew all of what the Bible had to say about finances, and we got stuck with a bill. And it wasn't cheap. God doesn't want you in debt. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Many of us are servants to the bank, to the credit card companies, and every month we have to think about how we're going to make them happy. We become servants to those that we borrow from. God doesn't want us there. God wants us to have enough to freely give whenever he prompts us to do that. So we need to be debt-free so that we can respond to God whenever he tells us to. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So we need to save so that we can bless others as the Lord directs. I realize there's a lot of scammers out there. And sometimes you don't know whether what they're saying, or they're trying to sell you, is a legitimate need, or it's just a bluff. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we give, other times we withhold from giving because we feel it's a scam. But if you're not sure, you always err towards grace and mercy. If you're not sure, just give. The Lord will not withhold his blessing on you because you were not sure and you chose the safe way. I'm going to give. God, I'm giving this person, you know their hearts. That way you keep yours pure. Because pretty soon, if we continue to withhold, then we don't want to give anybody anything. You don't want to roll down your window anymore. So, we need to save. Whenever there are times of plenty, we save. Because there may be a time of need, and you have saved enough to take through your winter time. Then it says, invest wisely. Matthew 25, verse 27, Jesus is telling a parable. And in verse 27 says, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Sometimes we're poor investors. I know that at one point we moved too hasty. We didn't check our resources properly. Well, they were misleading. There was a lot of misleading and trickery. We took a loan of $80,000 against our house to invest in something that we thought would free me to retire from my secular job and stay full in the ministry. We lost $80,000. That was 15, 20 years ago. That hurt. So, I think Amanda can concur, you know, some lessons are tough to learn, but once you know them, it's good to go forward. So invest properly, invest wisely, check your resources. I know there's a lot, like I said, there's a lot of scammers out there. We just heard of someone that we knew made an investment for a good return, lost $60,000, and a family that has to, both of them had to work in the house with little children. Tough to hear that. You work hard, you stay faithful, but sometimes we don't pay attention to what the Lord is saying. We move hastily. And that's part of understanding the kingdom principles that have been given to us in the Word. And I see my time is running quicker than usual. So I'm going to stop here and we'll continue next time. But I want to emphasize the fact, you know, we live here. If we are blessed and faithful, we live 80, 90 years. 34 of those years, we can work hard and acquire resources. But that in scope of eternity is a quick time. It's a short time. We need to maintain a perspective that it all belongs to the Lord. Whenever we start thinking that we are the owners, then we start acting the wrong way, and then God's blessing cannot come the way He wants us to. We think we got it under control, but I'd rather go with the way the Lord would have me go, because that way I enjoy life to the fullness, how He intended it. We're going to get into more detailed subjects about the principles of finances in the Word. I want you to ask the Lord, do I have a problem with money and possessions? Or am I working in sync with what the Word has to say? So keep that in mind as we continue in this subject next time. Father, I thank you that you trust us with stewardship, Father, for as long as we live on this earth, that you intend for us to have enough and above what we need so that we can give to others and help out in their need, so that we can emulate the image that you have given us of you. You are a giver, God. You are a blesser, and you want us to be the same way. So, Father, help us to understand your principles, that you own all things, that you give as you wish, that you will require an account of how we used what you have given us and made available to us. Father, don't allow things and money to hold our hearts. Father, let us use it as you intended it, that we may grow, that we may honor you with whatever we do. And Father, that you will eventually get all the praise, all the honor, and the glory, because it all belongs to you. I thank you for the provision for this house and the people in it. And I pray, Father, that the fullness of what you intended for each one of us and our families be provided, and we would have the wisdom to know how to use it for our good and for your glory. I bless your people, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. If anyone needs prayer, we will be here for a while. God bless.